Well, good afternoon, everyone. Appreciate Mr. Coons's message. Only problem is that I think Freeman took a lot of my scriptures. But no, we're in season, and that's typical as you get close to the holy days as far as scriptures being repeated. But basically, we're being some of the same books, but not exactly the same verses. So good to be here at the Stivers home in Massillon. Sue and I rode up this morning from our home. It was about a two-hour drive, but a beautiful day to be traveling, and looks like we're in for a stretch of pretty nice weather after some crazy weather early part of May, which seemed more like March to us. So with that, we'll go ahead and get started with this next message on this Sabbath day. And first of all, I'd like to mention to some of you that that don't know us, maybe from Canton or Youngstown Church, or where we live exactly, even those from some of those from Pittsburgh. Sue and I moved from Bridgeport, Ohio, which is just a few minutes from Wheeling, West Virginia, about a year and a half ago. We moved about 45 to 50 minutes south to Monroe County, and our mailing address is Woodsfield, Ohio. So for those of you that do not know where that's at, I thought I would give you a little more pinpoint directions, or actually locations. And we're actually 10 to 15 miles from Jerusalem, Antioch, and Sardis. So that should give you a good idea where we live, actually. So, but actually, in Monroe County, it's interesting that they've used some of those names that were in our biblical names that we read about a lot in the Bible. But today I'd like to talk to you about another family that moved as well. And they had to move because of a famine that took place. So we're going to be starting out in the book of Ruth, if you'd like to be turning there. This particular family lived in the area of Bethlehem, in the area of Judah, in Israel, and they had to move because there was a famine in that area. And we're going to pick up on chapter 1 here. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, this is Ruth chapter 1, that a famine was in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. Well, his name was Elimelech, and his wife's name was Naomi. And they had two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. They moved because of a famine. We don't know exactly if it was a drought or just bad crops, or possibly even God was punishing them, because this is during the end time of the judges, where sometimes the people in Israel would follow God's ways and then they would depart from God's ways. But in any event, there was a famine. So in verse 3, Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died after they moved to Moab. She was left with her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the other was Ruth. And after 10 years, their wives or their husbands died as well. So then Naomi rose with her daughter-in-laws, and that she might return from the country of Moab, when she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. So apparently the famine was over with in the area of Judah or Israel. If you look at a map, you know that they would have probably had to go from Bethlehem up toward Jericho, around the Red Sea or the Dead Sea, down past Mount Nebo and down into Moab. So it was a several day walk that to get there and back. But they had heard news probably from the newspaper in that area, the Moab Messenger, you know, gave them the updates, what was going on over in Bethlehem. So, no, actually, they didn't have newspapers then, let alone Facebook. But they had heard, you know, through the grapevine that things were getting better. So they decided to return to the land of Judah. Now, here's where it gets interesting. Naomi and her two daughters, Orpah and Ruth, were journeying along between Moab and Judah, and Ruth told her daughters, you know, you need to go back. You really do need to go back to the land and, you know, where you grew up. I'm going to be okay. I'm going to go back to my people. So paraphrasing some of this, Ruth, Orpha decided to go back. Now, we don't know exactly why, but one thing about the land of Moab was the fact that they worshiped false gods. And one of their false gods was a god by the name of Chemosh. They had, yes, they were descendants of Lot, but over the centuries they had gotten away from following God's ways. And they worshiped this god of Chemosh, and it was actually like half human and half bird. Now that's very laughable. You know, it seems kind of odd that they would worship something like that, but you know, it's laughable except for the fact that this god required child sacrifice. So it was a very, very sad state that they had fallen into. In fact, the Bible storybook that many of you have has a picture of that, and I'll show you that here. This is the picture of the Chemosh, or the god that they worship. You can see that there, hopefully very clear enough. Really strange. Like I said, it's almost laughable except for the fact that it was for child sacrifice. So anyway, we don't know if Orpha was basically just drawn toward that. She couldn't shake that, but yet God was calling Ruth. Ruth did not want to go back. She says, if you want to continue with me in verse 15, she said, look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Well, that's gods, not capitalized. Return after your sister-in-law. But Ruth said, I entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from the following after you, for wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. So you can see that she was very devoted to her mother-in-law. And at this time, God was actually starting to call her. She could see that she really wanted to follow the true God, and that's who Naomi followed when she was in Judah. We don't know if Naomi ever turned toward following the false gods. Possibly her husband did, and maybe that's why he died early. We don't know. The son-in-laws died 10 years after. But in any event, Ruth was being called at this time, and God was working that out for a purpose. And we'll discuss that here in a little bit more. But as I mentioned, according to Halley's handbook, they left the country of false gods, which they worshipped Chemosh, and they were going to back to Judah, where at that time, the area of Bethlehem, they were following God's ways at that time. So they went back to Bethlehem, and this was the time of Pentecost. Take a look at verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabites, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. Now the barley harvest was typically in the spring. Barley was generally a grain that the average or poorer person used more because those who were wealthier could afford the wheat. But this was the time of Pentecost in the spring when barley is ready to be harvested. Let's turn to James 1 and verse 18 for reference scripture. Hebrews, James 1 and verse 18. Actually, we're going to start out in verse 16. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, and comes down from the Father of light, with whom there is no variation. Of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So God is calling us out to be first fruits, to be part of his family. And at this time, God was also calling out Ruth to be a first fruit as well. We have to realize that God, throughout the centuries, throughout the millennial, that God did work with many people throughout the ages. Some of them were led by God's Holy Spirit, and God worked with them and used them as examples for us to follow. And then throughout the time of Noah and others, the patriarchs, all the way through to the heirs of the church, including up to today, there's hundreds of thousands, I'm sure, of people that we're following God's truth, and we don't know the exact numbers, but someday we'll find out. who were actually considered first fruits. Now, Mr. Coons Freeman referred back to Leviticus 23, and we're going to do that, but he covered a few of the verses that I was going to mention about the wave sheaf offering. Of course, Jesus Christ was the, our wave sheaf offering. He was the first fruit that was resurrected. But let's take a look here at verse 21 of Leviticus 23. And you shall proclaim on the same day that is a holy convocation to you, you shall do no customary work on it. It shall be a statue forever in all your dwellings throughout your generations. Now here's the key verse right here that we're going to reflect on today. Verse 22, when you reap the harvest of your land, you shall not wholly reap the corners of your field. When you reap, nor shall you gather any gleaning from your harvest, you shall leave them to the poor and for the stranger. I am the Lord your God. So this was a way that was set up for those who were poor to be able to glean some of the grain that was left behind. It was commanded to be left behind around the corners of the fields to those who had the fields to help the poor. So this is what Ruth is all about, the gleaning of grain, and for her and her mother-in-law as they came back to Bethlehem. Let's take a look at Exodus 6 and verse 5, since we're right here in Leviticus, Exodus 6 and verse 5. This is the time when God is speaking to the Israelites and Moses, and he says, verse 6 of Exodus, verse 5 of Exodus 6, and I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel from the Egyptians, keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, I will rescue you from their bondage, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take care of you as my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So God is, from that time, way back with the Israelites, he was wanting to redeem his people. And that brings us to a title. This is kind of a late title. Usually I give it right away, but the title of the message today is Ruth, a story of reaping, redemption, and rescue. The three R's, not reading, writing, and arithmetic, but Ruth, the story of reaping, redemption, and rescue. You know, God calls not only Israelites, but also Gentiles to his truth. And Ruth would have probably been considered a Gentile by living in Moab, but God was calling her out. Ruth was actually a type of the New Testament church, both which is to come out of this world and to be joined with Jesus Christ. Ruth was a very devoted person, very devoted person. She was the opposite of the term that's used for somebody that's not a very nice person, ruthless. So that's why she was named Ruth. She wasn't ruthless. So, but back to our story. Let's look at chapter 2 now. This is when it gets interesting, of back to Ruth chapter 2. I always have these scriptures marked, and I decide just to turn the pages anyway without looking at my markings. But Ruth chapter 2, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, please let me go to the field and glean the heads of grain. So she did. We're going to paraphrase some of this as we glance down through chapter 2, verse 3. And she left and went out and gleaned in the field after the reapers had left some, which was part of the custom. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz. So God was directing this. He was directing the hand of Ruth, or their movements, the direction she was going in. And also, you're going to see also directing Boaz as well. She came across some very friendly people. These people obviously were showed high regard to individuals as well as to their God, because they said in verse 4, now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless you. So they were believers of the true God. They were very friendly. They were genuine people. just the type of people that God is working with at this time. So this field actually was called Boaz's Field. Halley's handbook says it's only about a mile east of Jerusalem, and it's also about a mile from the field that they called the Shepherd's Field. And that, of course, is the field where it's tradition says that the angels announced the birth of Jesus Christ. So moving on to verse 11 now, like as we mentioned, God is directing these events. And in verse 11, it says that Boaz answers and said to Ruth, "It has been fully reported to me that all of you have done what all of you have done to your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother in the land of your birth, and you've come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord will repay you a full reward, but to be given you by the Lord God of Israel. Under those wings you have come to for refuge," or to be rescued, as we mentioned. Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidenservant." So Boaz comforted her, just like Jesus Christ comforts us. I want to continue with some reference here as well. We had talked about the amount of they were gleaning, and did some research, and apparently it looks like in verse 17 that she was able to glean an ephah, which is about 8 gallons of barley, or half a bushel. So you can make a lot of bread with that. And also, I noticed that an ephah is about 1/10 of a homer. Now, you know, we're in the baseball season now. Of course, we don't have the baseball, MLB, Major League Baseball going along yet, but 1/10 of a homer, I'm thinking, how can you have 1/10 of a homer? That's not even going to first base, which is 1/4 of a homer. But anyway, it was about 1/10 of a homer, but it's a lot of barley. And so Ruth was blessed for her good works. She stayed close to Boaz throughout all of this, and we need to stay close to Jesus Christ as well when we, in our lives. Because he wants to take care of us as well if we stay close to him and God the Father through faithful obedience. So, moving along here, in verse 20 of chapter 2, it says, "Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, 'Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead.' And Naomi said to her, 'The man is a relative of ours, one of our close relatives.'" So, I did some research in the Chronological Bible, the NIV version, and in verse 20, a close relative in the Hebrew is also, the word is called goel, G-O-E-L, which means close relative, but in some translations it actually means to redeem or a redeemer. So Boaz was a type of Christ in that way. He was going to redeem Ruth to help her family, just like Christ wants to redeem us to be part of the God family. In fact, Jesus Christ shed his own blood, as was mentioned earlier, so that we can be redeemed, to be part of the God family. So in that sense, we're sort of going to be blood relatives of Jesus Christ, just like Boaz was a blood relative of Elimelech, Naomi's deceased husband. So let's take a look now at Malachi 3. When Freeman was talking, I thought maybe he was going to go to the scripture I'm using here in Malachi 3, but most of the time we were in the same books, but we're going to have different verses. Malachi 3 and verse 16. Malachi 3 and verse 16. So exactly, you know, what type of person is a ripe first fruit? And this sums it up along with another scripture we're going to refer to. Malachi 3 and verse 16, "Then those who feared or obeyed the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear or obey the Lord and who meditate or esteem his name." Meditate on or esteem his name. Verse 17, "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on that day that I make them my jewels or a special treasure, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him. Then you shall again discern between righteous and wicked, between one who serves God and one who does not serve God. Now, we are in a very critical time right now in our society, but simply because of the fact that you hear so many different things out there with this COVID-19. We were joking earlier that some parts of the country, you hardly hear any cases of it. It's almost like non-existent. But then you go to New York City, and they've had over 20,000 deaths. And I heard a comparison the other day that Tokyo, the same size of New York City, has four, not 4,000, but four deaths as opposed to 20,000. So they're doing something right over there. So it's really the numbers, and we've also heard different reports as well, as some of the numbers are being inflated, so that skews your results. Those of you that are into math, you know that your predictions aren't going to be accurate if the facts aren't right. So, you know, this discernment is what we need at this time, to be able to discern from the truth, the lies, and to be able to follow God's ways and let Him direct us, no matter what state or what county we live in. We only live about 10 miles from West Virginia, and West Virginia is ahead of Ohio and Pennsylvania as far as opening up, simply because there aren't that many cases there. So it's something for us to hope and pray for. But these are the type of qualities that a ripe first fruit should be developing. Let's look at Hebrews 10, another chapter that Freeman was in. Hebrews 10 and verse 23. A ripe first fruit should hold fast the confessions of our hope without wavering, for he who promises is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more to see the day approaching. So obviously we cannot assemble right now because of the restrictions in some areas, but hopefully soon that will change. But we need to stir up love and good works in one another. We need to call one another, to encourage one another, even though we can't meet in person, to keep in touch and hope and pray for that time when we can get back together and meet as a congregation. So these are some of the qualities that a ripe first fruit should have, mentioned here in Malachi and also in Hebrews. Now, God is trying to reap and redeem us now by showing us grace and giving us a chance, and that's a wonderful opportunity that we have at this time to be the early first fruits, just like in Galatians 5:22 talks about the qualities of first fruits. Let's go ahead and turn there. I think we have time to go down through those in Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Holy Spirit. Since we were right here in Hebrews, Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness. Long-suffering, of course, would be patience, and we've definitely had to work on our patience at this time because of the fact that we've had shutdowns and stay-at-home orders and having to be able to see one another or some of our family members. You know, what's sad is people that are in nursing homes and hospitals are not being able to visit with their loved ones. And that's one of the really travesties of what's been going on right now. Continuing in verse 23, gentleness, self-control, against there is no law. So we need to have self-control. You know, there have been talk of people protesting and the government and so on. Yes, some of the laws aren't fair, but yet we don't go out and protest. We follow the laws of the land unless they directly go against God's laws. So we need to have self-control at this time until we are able to meet together. So we'll just pray that day will come soon. So we need to develop the fruits of the Holy Spirit in our lives so that we can be reaped as the early harvest, the first fruits. Let's look at Acts now for another reference scripture before we get back to Ruth. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 and verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "In truth, I perceive that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, whoever fears him and works righteousness is accepted by him." So God not only calls people from Israel or wherever, Israelite countries, but he's working with every nation. And he was working with people from Moab in the case of Ruth. Boaz had actually relatives from Canaan. So God works with people that he chooses to call at that time, and it can be from any country. Now let's continue with chapter 3 now of Ruth. We had covered most of chapter 1 and 2. Let's go back to chapter 3, continue with the story. This is when it gets really interesting. Now Boaz is working really hard with the harvest, and he decides to just rest up in the threshing building at night. And Naomi tells Ruth that she needs to go and to show that she wants to be close to Boaz, that she is a relative of his, so that he will show favor to her. He will be a redeemer. So she goes there at night after he's asleep, and actually goes under the blanket next to his feet. And let's pick up right here in verse 7. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there was a woman lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she said, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative, a blood relative to me." Then he said, "Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, if you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning." And, you know, we need to have to do better at the end, at the beginning. You know, we had a first love when we first learned God's truth. We need to continue with that and not to falter. We should be better at the end than what we were at the beginning. So that's a goal that we should always keep in mind. In verse 11, "Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman." Of course, from Proverbs 31. So, verse 14, "She laid at his feet until morning, and she arose before one could recognize another. It was still dark. And he said, 'Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.'" So he was upholding her honor. Also, he said, "Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it." And when he had held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley. Now, if I figured this right, this is like 3 bushels. So he really, really gave her a lot of barley to take home. And she took this home and to her mother. And so they were really blessed by Boaz. So Ruth showed that she was a virtuous woman. She was kind-hearted. She had helped her mother. And Boaz, in turn, blessed her by giving her a large harvest of the barley. So that is a wonderful thing that she reaped because of her faithfulness and also her obedience. Let's look at chapter 4 now. You know, we talked about God is harvesting people. He is reaping people. He has done that throughout the ages, certain first fruits that we're going to get to meet someday at the first resurrection, hopefully. And also, later on, there'll be the second harvest, the fall harvest, which is represented by the last great day that we'll talk about later. But there have been many thousands of people that have followed God's ways that have been first fruits throughout the ages, going back to the beginning of time and also since the time of the New Testament church. So we look forward to that time when Jesus Christ will rescue all people from Satan's influence. But let's look at chapter 4 now, moving along. And you're probably wondering, well, does this book of Ruth end up with a happy ending? You know, we watch different movies, we read a book, and you're always waiting to see if there's going to be a happy ending. Let's take a look at chapter 4. Let's look at verse 1 now. Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down there, and behold, the close relative whom Boaz had spoken came. So Boaz had said, "Aside, friend, come aside and sit down here." So he came aside and sat down. So see, there was another man that was a little bit closer relative than Boaz. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from this country of Moab, sold a piece of land which belongs to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of these inhabitants and the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, but if you do not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. So Boaz is anxious to redeem that land. Of course, we know that Boaz and Ruth, by reading through here, they are becoming fond of each other, becoming good friends. And, of course, that was the custom, which we'll get to shortly, as far as marrying someone in the family if they lost their husband. But anyway, this fellow apparently, paraphrasing again, was not that interested. In verse 6, he says, "And the close relative, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it." Now, this was the custom in the former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging to confirm anything. One man took off his sandal and gave it to the other, and this was a confirmation in Israel. So I wrote down in reference to this verse, that they sealed the deal with a sandal. They sealed the deal with a sandal. There was no government regulations or red tape involved in this one. So that was kind of a neat way of doing it. People were men. Well, they were people of honor back then. They kept their word, and that's all you needed. But as far as a little bit of reference on this, this was considered the levirate marriage in sandal ceremony. Levir is the Latin word for brother-in-law. Well, she didn't have a brother-in-law because her sister's husband had died, but going back to either an uncle or a cousin of her father-in-law would have been the next closest. And the levirate marriage is described in the legal text in Deuteronomy. If a man dies without leaving a male heir, his widow was to marry within the husband's family. The levirate marriage was linked to laws of inheritance, so any offspring from the husband's brother were considered children of the deceased. The primary purpose of the levirate marriage was to protect the widow and to help compensate the deceased husband's family for their personal loss. So the closest relative did not want to get involved with that, so they didn't condemn him for not following his obligation. He had reasons for that. But Boaz did. So Boaz thus gained the right to clear the property against any future claims and to marry Ruth. So that's the custom that they had back then. And as it turned out, though, this was something that God was directing. He was leading this. Let's look at verse 12 now. It says here, everybody's excited about this. Ruth, chapter 4 and verse 12, may your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this young woman. This was to be the lineage, actually to be the lineage of Jesus Christ, because it came from the house of Judah. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife, and when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son, Obed. Now Obed means servant. Then the woman said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. So everybody was excited. The Bethlehem Bugle newspaper wrote a beautiful article about this. We don't know what Moab Messenger did. They were probably the opposite, something negative when they got news. But, you know, this was a wonderful time, and everybody was rejoicing. And in verse 15, it says, verse 14, may his name be famous in Israel, and may he be to you a restorer of life and nourisher or sustainer of your old age and your daughter-in-law who loves you and who is better than you than seven sons. So that was quite a a compliment that Ruth was better than seven sons because she was so faithful and so obedient, and also God was calling her. She was following God's ways. She was worshiping the true God rather than the false gods of Moab. And this set the stage, actually, for the lineage of Jesus Christ. That was the key to all of this. And when you take a look at the genealogy here, I know Freeman mentioned about genealogies as well. So we're right around each other in a lot of these scriptures and references. But if you take a look at the genealogy right here, it says that Naomi, a son is born to Naomi, which really is a grandson, Obed, which means servant, and he is the father of Jesse. And I'm sure that rings a bell now for everyone, the father of David. Now, this is the genealogy of Perez. Perez begot, we won't go through all of that, but we get right down to right down in verse 21, and it says, Salmon, also referred to in Hebrew as Salma, begot Boaz. So we're talking now about Boaz's parents. And Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Now, wait a minute. How can Boaz have a baby? He's a man. Well, guess what? If you read Matthew 1 and verse 4, Boaz's wife was Rahab. I'm sure that rings a bell as well. Rahab was I have to watch myself not to look around at the people here at the Stivers home, but with the Stiver family and the Coons and also Dave Hirschberger. But Rahab was actually, as you well know, was the woman who helped the spies at Jericho. God actually was starting to call her, and she became part of the Israelites. Of course, she's mentioned in Hebrews 10, Hebrews 11, the heroes of the faith. So Rahab actually became a faithful servant of God. She went along with the Israelites. She married possibly one of the spies, Salma, and actually became the parents of Boaz. So you can see that sometimes the heroes of the faith aren't necessarily people that had perfect backgrounds, but because of repentance, because of overcoming their ways, God used them and reaped them as ripe first fruits. So that's something to encourage us. We've all made mistakes before. We've had shortcomings, but God will answer our prayers, and we ask for forgiveness, and he works with us and continues to help us to become ripe first fruits if we follow his ways and are faithful in doing that. So Hebrews 11 has always been one of my favorite scriptures, the heroes of the faith. And, you know, during these times of what they call the new norm, when I hear that term, it almost reminds me of political correctness. If you remember how they tried to slide that one in, political correctness, well, there's no such thing about political correctness because politics is corrupt. And this isn't a new norm. This is really a new abnormal. And we hope and pray that we can get back to the new normal, even though our world isn't normal or perfect. What we've been doing right now definitely is not a norm. It's abnormal. So at this time, because we're still hunkered down a little bit, but looking forward to being able to meet together, we need to realize that God is working out a plan. He's working out a plan for, as we mentioned, the three R's of reaping. He's reaping us right now as ripe first fruits. He's reaped Boaz and Ruth, David, right on through the time of Mary and Joseph and the birth of Jesus Christ. He had a great plan involved of people with character, people that were overcomers. We need to follow that same way, so when God is reaping us, that we will be ripe and he'll be able to redeem us for his kingdom, and so that we can be part of, be helpers when Jesus Christ comes back to rescue the rest of the world. So it's a great time to look forward to being part of that and a first fruit. And I'd like to close now with Revelation 14:12. Like I mentioned, Freeman used a lot of the same books of the Bible, but not necessarily the same chapters that we've used here. Revelation 14:12 to close with. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. So, first of all, in verse 12, he's talking about those who keep God's commandments, are faithful to the example Jesus Christ set. Blessed are those who died in the faith, that rest from their labors. Then verse 14, then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on that cloud sat one of the one like the Son of Man. Of course, this refers to Jesus Christ, having on his head a golden crown, and on his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. So this is talking about the first fruits who have made it, that when Christ comes back, that he'll reap them, and we'll all be part of helping him set up his kingdom and to be in the wonderful world tomorrow, and then look forward to the time when the great harvest, pictured by the last great day, will be harvested, and we'll be able to help with that and be a part of that. So, you know, think on these things during this time, and hopefully we'll be back to work, talk about hopefully work too, work, school, and the church in the very near future. So that concludes the message for today. So we'd like to close the service with a closing prayer at this time. Father in heaven, we come before you now to close with this service, thanking you so much for the knowledge you've given us about your priesthood and how we can be spiritual priests for you, Father, if we continue to follow your plan and your calling and become ripe first fruits. We look forward to that time when your Son, Jesus Christ, comes back and to not only to reap more people, to redeem people, and also to rescue the world from Satan's influence. We thank you for that promise and the hope it does give us, and we ask that you be with your people wherever they are at, those who are fighting sickness or have lost loved ones, to comfort them and to heal them. And we thank you for our health, and we ask for your blessing on the remainder of the Sabbath now. And we do ask all this now. In Jesus' name we do pray. Amen.